to be able to worship the great God of heaven. I thank Nathan for his good thoughts at the table. They're so, it's so helpful to be focused on why we're here. I grew up with the Lord's Supper about in the spot where it is, and so it feels right to me, Nathan, as far as my prejudices go, but I appreciate the reminder. Gentlemen, thank you all for leading our good worship this morning, and everybody for the beautiful singing. If you weren't here Wednesday, Friday night, speaking of beautiful singing, God was praised, he was glorified, and I was greatly edified. I certainly appreciate that time we had to sing together Friday night. When we have the next one, if you didn't make it, you should make the effort. It was a wonderful, wonderful service. There are bulletins available. Hold your hand up if you'd like one for taking notes. We'll have that passed right up to you very quickly. Every now and then, I have no inspiration on what to preach about. I have no requests from anybody. And I'll sit around on Monday or Tuesday, and come Wednesday, I'm like, Chris, I don't know what I'm going to preach on this week. It's just empty. There's nothing there. And so what I've learned to do is I just say a little prayer, and then I say, okay, God, I'm going to go back random number in my sermon files and find what I preached on the same Sunday so many years ago. So I did that. I went back 5 years to this Sunday, the last Sunday of July, 5 years ago, and I pulled out the sermon outline. And so if you were here 5 years ago and you got a really good memory, you might recognize it. Most of you probably don't, because I barely remembered it myself when I preached it. So hopefully for many of you, it would be fresh and new. What I found was so interesting is, by the providence of God, it's extremely timely for many of you all in this room today. And I don't think that's any coincidence. I believe the Lord works that way. He works through me for your benefit. And I accept that role. Todd and Brian and I, we talk about it all the time. That is our role. That is our responsibility. That through us, he accomplishes a certain type of work here in this community. He works through you all to accomplish other works as well. And we just need to get out of his way and let him get his work done. So today we're going to talk about the subject of, is it from heaven or from men? Now, there's different groups out there, different ministries. One that came to mind that I was thinking about before when I wrote this sermon was Answers in Genesis. Many of you all familiar with Answers in Genesis up the road. They do the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Many of y'all have gone up there and seen some of the work that they do. There's a lot of what they do that I like. There's a lot I don't like, but it's okay. It's still better that they're doing something instead of nothing, I suppose. But one of their slogans that they will use, especially in their lectureships that they have geared towards clergy, pastors and whatever, I've been to those a time or two, is that they will promote the teaching with slogans like, God's word versus man's word. That was actually one of the slogans in one lecture I sat through one time. And this is to promote the subject or the idea of the fallacy of not determining the source of authority of any doctrine or teaching or line of reasoning as it relates to Scripture. And indeed, this is a good thing to do. And this is actually exactly what we're going to do today in our lesson. We are going to follow in step with that same idea. And it's not original to them. It's original to the Scripture, to determine whether something is authorized from the Word of God or it's not, and it's from some other source. And because the fact is, there's only one standard of authority. There's only one standard of authority, and that is the Word of God revealed and recorded in the book that we know and own as the Bible. Our responsibility, not just here at Central, but our responsibility as imagers at large, is to learn this book sufficiently so as to compare and contrast any teaching or doctrine that we may come across to it. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Whatever it may be. Somebody say, I believe this. Well, we shouldn't just say, well, I believe right back. We should say, what is it? How does it compare to the Word of God? To determine its authenticity and to determine its authority. Otherwise, we will just lack the ability to identify error, and therefore, without the ability to identify error, we will be led astray by the adversary. And doing that, we're poor imagers, aren't we? So that's what we're going to talk about today. In the Bible, we actually find an account of Jesus being confronted by the Jews. It's there in Mark chapter 11. We had it read a few moments ago. Let's go back to there, and let's start in that passage, and let's just reread it, just to put it fresh right back in the front of our minds. They went back to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple courts, that's Jesus, there came to him the head priest, right, the scribes, those who taught the law, the elders, right? These were the big shots of the Jewish religious culture and faith there. And they said to him, what ordination or what ordaining gave you the authority to do the things you're doing? That's more or less how it translates, but you say, by what authority, right? By what authority do you do these things there in verse 28? Who gave you this authority, this ordination, authorizing you to do them? Verse 29, Jesus said to them, as a good rabbi would have done, answers a question with a question. I will ask you just one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So here's the question, verse 30. The immersion of John, maybe your Bible says the baptism, the immersion of John, was it from heaven or was it from man? Simple question. And he just says, answer me. Give me your answer. Well, we see him in verse 31. They're kind of whispering and talking amongst themselves. They're calling their friend and all this stuff. They're discussing it. And they say, well, listen, if we say it's from heaven, he will say, then why don't you believe in John? Why don't you believe it? But if we say it's from man, well, we can't do that because verse 30, last part of verse 32, they were afraid of the people because the people regarded John as a true or genuine prophet. So they were stuck. They were stuck. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And I love Jesus' response. It always makes me chuckle. Jesus' answer says, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing what I'm doing, right? It's a little bit cheeky, and that's my little spin on it, but it's an interesting exchange. There's a lot to learn here, but what I want us to notice is they question his authority, verses 27 and 28. So Jesus challenges them regarding the authority behind just the baptism of John. We see that there in 29, 30. And since they wouldn't answer, Jesus doesn't give an answer himself. And he had every right to do so. But in this passage, we find an important principle regarding authority. Authority in matters of religion. It's there in verse 30. All religious practices, now listen to me, all religious practices must come from one of two sources, either from heaven or from man. That's it. Now this is important because what Jesus asked regarding John's baptism could be asked of many different religious practices today. And this is just a teeny tiny list. Whether it's the necessity of baptism versus faith-only teachings, or you know, who can be baptized and how can one be baptized, whether by sprinkling or pouring. The questions about why there are so many denominations out there. Last count was 33,000 some odd denominations in the world. What about this clergy-laity distinction? Am I a separate class Christian than you guys? Because I'm clergy and you're laity. All right. These are teachings. What about women pastors? This thing seems to be gaining more traction here lately. What about the impossibility of apostasy, right? The Sabbath observance today in our modern times, instrumental music, burning of incense. It doesn't matter. Other writings, other books, other testaments. Whenever we come across anything, the question that was posed by Jesus in verse 30 applies in principle. So the question is, well, just take that list. Are such practices, are they from heaven or are they from men? So in this study, we will consider how one and learn how one can know whether a particular religious practice, any religious practice or doctrine, whether or not it's from heaven or from man. It's really quite simple. As Nathan said, God didn't make it complicated. We, humans, we make it complicated. Now, I acknowledge that this lesson may seem offensive to some in this room. I understand that. And the question is, well, why would that be offensive to some? Because it may be perceived that I am being judgmental and unloving towards some people. Now listen, you all know I love you. You know I love you. But I am judging. I am being judgmental, just not the way some people will accuse me of in their way. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20 tells us, commands us about being judgmental. Jesus says, this is Jesus, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's a danger. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No, blackberries come off of thorn bushes, right? Are figs from thistles? No, figs come from trees. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. This is easy. He understands this. We understand this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. In fact, if you were looking in your Greek, there's the suggestion in the word there. You have to make a judgment of people and doctrines and practices based upon what is known of it. A lot of times people say, well, don't you judge me. They're misquoting Matthew 7 in the first few verses. where it says, condemn not lest you be condemned. I am not condemning anybody here. The word of God may condemn you or somebody you know or love, but I am teaching judgment. You have to learn to judge a tree by its fruits. Is that not what Jesus says? You will judge them. You'll recognize them by their fruits. So I say that at the beginning to make sure nobody's going to get all bent out of shape. If you do, understand what's bending you out of shape is the word of God, and he's trying to bend you back into shape, into the straight shape you should be, rather than whatever crooked shape your thinking may be in. The word of God does that. That's all I'm teaching in this lesson. So let's take a look at this. The biblical truth is that for a doctrine to be from heaven, that means that's synonymous to being from Jesus, right? Jesus says, is it from heaven or is it from man? Because here's why. Jesus has been given all authority. All authority, Matthew 28. We're going to turn to a lot of verses, so scribble them down real quick and start turning. Matthew 28 and verse 18. A very simple statement. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God gave him all authority on earth and in heaven. Friends, there is nothing superior to Jesus save the Father. He gave the authority. Jesus reigns supreme. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. It can't be mistaken. Paul writes here to the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. In my prayers, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will have full knowledge of him. Beautiful sentiments. Verse 18, I pray that he will give light to the eyes of your heart so that you will understand the hope which he has called you, what rich glories there are in the inheritance he has promised to his people, and how surpassingly great his power working in us is in us who trust in him. It works with the same mighty strength he used when, verse 20, he worked in the Messiah to raise him from the dead and, listen, seat him at his right hand in heaven or the heavenly realm. Verse 21, far above, superior to every ruler, authority, power, dominion, or any other name that can be named either in this age or in the age to come. Also, he has put all things under his feet and made him head over everything to the church, which is his body, the full expression of him who fills all in all. Is there any question that Jesus is supreme? There can be none. Certainly, if Jesus commands it, if Jesus speaks it, then it is from heaven, because that's where he's seated, according to verse 20. That's where all of his authority is based, in heaven and on earth. So there can be no higher source. So when something is from heaven, it means from Jesus himself. And if it's not directly from Jesus' mouth, the only other option is it's from the ones who are directly authorized by him, his apostles. And only his apostles. John chapter 13, turn over there with me. We read some facts, some principles about the apostles and who they were and what they were to do, their very nature, if you will, in John 13 and verse 20. Yes, indeed, I tell you that a person who receives, and this is Jesus speaking, a person who receives someone I send, Jesus said, receives me. And that anyone who receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus is speaking about a very simple concept. We understand it as ambassadors or emissaries. One sent with the authority of the sender. And that's not hard to understand, but that's what an apostle is. The apostles, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, who the apostles were. There are no apostles today unless they're really, really, really old, older than somebody who might even be sitting in this room. No joke there. I don't have to say it, do I, Sharon? Okay. There's no apostles today. They have died. The last one to pass was John on the island of old age, the one who was exiled to the island of Patmos. So these men were authorized to serve as his ambassadors. They were his authorized emissaries. And what they taught came from him. What he taught was sent through them. And this is it. And so to ensure their reliability, Jesus promised, like in chapter 14 and verse 25, he promised the Spirit would be sent in his place. When he left, the Spirit would come and it would remind them of all that he taught. and guide them into all truth. How do they remember all these things so they could write them down? Well, it was the Spirit. Jesus says, I've told you these things while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit of God, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. That is, he will remind you of everything I've said to you. That's how these men, the apostles, had the authority. They spoke as emissaries of Jesus. If you looked in chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus again says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth, the same Spirit that was mentioned back there in chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but will say only what he hears. He was sent. He had authority. He will also announce to you the events of the future. He will, verse 14, glorify me because he will receive from what is mine and announce it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I said that he receives from what is mine and will announce it to you. This is why the saints continued in New Testament times steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teaching was from Jesus. And it's just this simple. This is it. If something is from heaven, it's either from the teachings of the apostles of the Messiah, which is the same as being taught by Jesus himself, and therefore from heaven. That's it. It's not complicated. For any doctrine, for any teaching, any to be authorized, that is from heaven, it must come only from Jesus or the apostles. This is so basic, but this is so critical. The apostles were the ones commissioned by Jesus to go forth, in Acts 20, verse 27 tells us, to proclaim the whole plan or the whole counsel of God, maybe your translation say. That's what Paul claimed to do. He didn't shrink from proclaiming to you the whole counsel of God. We see over in Jude, this was one of the half-brothers of Jesus. He wrote, Dear friends, I was busily at work writing to you about the salvation we share when I found it necessary to write, urging you to keep it. Contending earnestly for the faith. And that's an interesting study we could have some time, which was once and for all passed on or delivered to God's people. Jude wrote about how there is one faith. And this means that there is no need for modern day revelations. No such thing. There's no need for it, and there's no such thing that's of God or from heaven. Because in the scriptures, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, in the scriptures, we have everything that we need to be complete, right? Fully equipped, to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means when Jesus asked them, is it from heaven or from man? This is what he meant. If a doctrine or religious practice can be found to be taught by Jesus or by his apostles, then it is from heaven. Anything else is anathema, is to be accursed. Religious practices that are from men, remember that's the two options, from heaven or from men, they can come from a variety of sources. And I want to examine some of them very quickly because this is the biblical teaching. We could end the sermon right here and that's enough. But I want to give you a little bit more ammunition as you come across these different types of doctrines and teachings and practices because you will, as you interact with your friends and family and coworkers, some people will accept teachings and practices based upon majority thinking or majority opinion or majority practice. Many people will accept whatever other, it's a herd mentality. Whatever other people are thinking about something, that's what they're going to take. This is so easy to see in the Christian sphere, the religious world of Christianity, Protestantism. It's whatever one famous, popular, powerful, influential church does, everybody else, we're going to do that too because it worked for them. You see this all the time. But Jesus warns us about this because this is not from heaven, brothers and sisters. This is from man. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13, he tells his disciples, go in through the narrow gate. For the gate that leads to destruction is wide and the road is broad and many, the majority, travel it. But it's a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life and the minority, the few, find it. Think about it this way. If you had followed the majority thinking and practice in Noah's day, you would not have made it. The minority, eight, were saved in the ark. If you followed the majority in Joshua's day, 2 out of 10 spies brought the positive report, and all of the nation followed the 10. the minority survived, the majority perished. Majority rule is not a standard of authority. It's just not. We are not in a democracy here. We are in a theocracy. God is king. What he says is law, and we follow it. That's what it means to be from heaven versus man. So what the majority believes, what the majority does, is not, I'll pretty much say this, is not likely to be from heaven. Now, wouldn't it be great if the majority did exactly what the Word of God says? Yes, that'd be wonderful. Is it possible? Yes. Is it probable? No, but it's possible. But we need to understand, majority thinking is from men. Also from men are your parents' teaching and your parents' example. This is so interesting to me how often this comes into a person's thinking. It's right along with what Nathan was saying. It actually, our parents' teaching, our parents' example is what forms our prejudices, our core thoughts and beliefs and actions. And some people believe, well, if it was good enough for mom and dad, then it's good enough for me. I have heard that more times than I can recall. As much as we may love our parents and respect our parents and we should honor our parents, Christ has to come first. He is the sovereign. He is the king. Matthew chapter 10 has a very hard and very strange teaching, but it's a very simple teaching. Jesus says, whoever loves his father or mother more than he loves me. Right? Some of your translations may say, unless a man hates his father and mother. No, that's a bad translation. Get a better translation. He says, whoever loves his father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. Do you see what he's saying? Listen, it doesn't say don't love your mom and dad. He says you just can't love them and what they taught you and their influence in your life and all that more than you love the Messiah. He also says anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a simple principle. Like I said, if your translation's bad, just buy a new translation or scratch it out and write it in better. Because here's the thing. If every generation had simply followed their parents, then we who are Gentiles, we understand that we are not cultural or biological Jews, people of the covenant promise, we are grafted in. We would likely still be idol worshipers and pagans and things such as that, polytheistic. So understand, following our parents' teaching and example, you know, we should honor our parents, but not by following them blindly. Not by just doing what mom and dad did, simply because mom and dad did it. You know, I guarantee there's a really good chance your mom and dad taught you a principle like do the right thing regardless of who's watching or something like that. They taught you integrity. You know, if your mom and dad did the wrong thing, take that lesson of do the right thing whether anybody's looking and do the right thing. Now, I know that's hard. I understand that's hard. Not everybody's parents followed the teachings of Scripture or did the right thing. But does that negate your personal responsibility to obey the Eternal Father? And of course, it does not. What your mom and dad did, what your mom and dad taught you, and that can extend to grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. Any human did or taught you who had influence on your life is not from heaven. It's from men. If something is based solely upon what the preacher says, and this one's my toes I'm going to step on for a second. It's common for people to place their trust in a preacher, a pastor, a priest, or something such as that, a clergy. Many will reason like this. Well, surely those men of God will not, they're not, they can't be wrong, and they certainly wouldn't lead me astray on purpose. And yes, that might be true. But the problem is I can give you scores of men and women who have abused their power and their influence, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, and they have led the believers who followed them to their temporal and eternal destruction. I could say Jonestown. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, some of you maybe. Right? You understand the fallacy here. Paul warned of how we can be easily misled over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read a couple of verses here. Verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. And just notice what he says here. The fact is, Paul writes, that there are false apostles or pseudo emissaries, my translation says. I like that. False apostles, people who are faking, who are not real apostles. They tell lies about their work and masquerade as apostles of Jesus Christ. He says there's nothing surprising in that. Why? Well, the adversary himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it's no great thing if his workers masquerade as servants of righteousness. They will meet the end their deeds deserve. What Paul is saying, there is a real possibility that a man of God may not be a man of God at all. He could be a liar. He could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He could be false. And Paul warns us that it just takes blind faith in what a person, that preacher, that pastor, that whatever, televangelist says, and you're led astray. Because Satan can masquerade, so can his servants. Really, it's the situation of the blind leading the blind, isn't it? Matthew 15, verse 14. Jesus says, when a blind man guides another blind man, both will fall into a pit or the ditch. Right? Jesus warns about the same thing. Our attitude needs to be like the Bereans. If you'll turn over to Acts chapter 17, here's how you can stronghold against this problem, this attitude. Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, here in this context, Paul had just come to Berea from Thessalonica, and he says, or Luke records, of these people, they were more noble character. I know your translations have it different, but these are better quality people, basically, than the ones in Thessalonica. Why? They eagerly welcomed the message, the gospel, checking the scriptures every day to see if the things that Paul was saying was true. Now, honestly, that could be have been perceived as a little bit skeptical or untrusting or even offensive and rude to Paul. But no, not at all. These people were of more noble character because they checked every day. And that didn't mean they got out their Bibles. That meant every day they opened a Torah scroll and they looked into the Old Testament scripture to make sure what Paul says was jiving with what God said. And I'm telling you guys, I'm dead serious. I mean this for you all to treat me that way as well. The moment that you don't do that to me is the moment you're a fool, because I might be fooling you and we're both going to be led into the ditch. I am not infallible. And you all know that. I make mistakes. If I make a mistake, just be nice. Be loving. Don't be hateful. I'm probably honestly making a mistake. I'm an honest fool, you might say. But listen, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what I say. I try to base everything I say off scripture. That's why I give you so many verses to look at. If what a preacher says, well, let me say it this way. What a preacher says is only as good as the authority behind it. Period. Unless we wish to be led astray, we have the responsibility to ask, is it from God or men? Also, things such as creeds and traditions of men, these things are of men. Even you see it right there in those words. This is where the denominations today, the denominations, all 33,000 some odd number of them out there, this is where they get the bulk of their authority. If you spend time reading their teachings, I have a book and I lent it to Richard and he's been studying through it. Most of their teachings come from teachings of men, opinions of men, and creeds and doctrines of men. Most of the religious groups out there. But let's look at Matthew 15. And when Richard's done, if anybody wants to borrow that book, you're welcome to it. No rush, Richard. Take your time. Matthew 15. Look at verse 7. Now, this is actually Jesus speaking, quoting Isaiah. So he's quoting Old Testament scriptures when he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless or in vain, because they teach man-made rules as if they were the doctrines of God,'" basically, is what he's implying. In other words, for such things like infant baptism, which many of the religious groups do, or just the pouring of water, or sprinkling water, the mode of baptism as opposed to immersion, which we studied that recently, or maybe like the practice of fracturing the body of Christ into the different denominations, right? You got every kind of flavor of Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran and whatever out there, right? This idea. Or what about those people who teach once saved, always saved? These types of practices and teachings and doctrines, these are based upon creeds and traditions of men. And they're not from God. These things are useless because they're man-made. Let me put it this way. Adherence to the creeds of men is what produces denominations or divisions. For example, if you accept the Book of Mormon, you know what you become? A Mormon. If you accept papal authority, that's the Pope. If you accept the authority of the Pope, you know what you become? You become, not papal, you become Roman Catholic, right? If you accept the Lutheran catechism, you become a Lutheran. If you accept the teachings of any man, you become a disciple of that man. If you accept the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and all these wonderful Protestant documents, you know what you become? You become some variety of Protestant denominationalist. In truth, all other books than this one, all other creeds are totally unnecessary. And I'm not saying they're not interesting or even possibly helpful a little bit. I've read a lot of them. They're totally unnecessary. Here's why. Here's why. If a creed or teaching of man says more than what the Bible says, then they say too much and they're no good. If a creed or teaching or tradition of man says less than what the Bible says, then it says too little and it's no good. And if what they say is exactly what the Bible says, then they're totally unnecessary because we already have the Bible saying it. All creeds, all traditions of men are wholly unnecessary. You could throw every single one of them away and follow the Bible only and be just fine, wouldn't you? And was that not the entire motivation behind the Restoration Movement, which took place right here in Central Kentucky back in the early 1800s? Yes, if you want to study that, come talk to me about that. I love talking about that. But brothers and sisters, the only book we need is the Bible. That's it. The fact is that many of the traditions and creeds of men conflict with and displace the commandments of God. It's not from heaven. It's from men. Oh, this one's hard to say, but if it's based upon what you feel or what your conscience says, then I'm sorry, it's not from heaven. It's from man. Let your conscience be your guide, right? That motto. Or how about just do whatever feels right? Seems like that has just become the standard of authority of the masses more and more so today. In truth, this type of teaching, let your conscience be your guide or do what feels right, just do it, whatever it might be, it's a teaching of the adversary disguised as a little cricket. You know what I'm talking about? Named Jiminy? It's false. It is false. Now, we do have a conscience, right? We do have feelings. These are real things, but they are not. They cannot be always reliable sources because they are subjective evidences. What I feel, what I believe is what I feel and what I believe. It may be very different from what Todd feels and Todd believes. Subjective. It's subjective to what I feel and what I believe. They are not standards of authority. Let me give you an example. Brian actually brought this up Wednesday night in his invitation, so I'm going to borrow it again. Acts 26. Over in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, we have Paul recounting his former life. In other words, what he did before he obeyed the gospel and was immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and became the great apostle to the Gentiles. Before that, if you don't know, Paul, he went by his Hebrew name, Shaul was his name, Saul, and he was extremely famous and powerful and influential in the Jewish community. And here's what he says he did. He said, I used to think it was my duty, my job, to do all I could to combat the name of Jesus from Nazareth. And he did that. He says, and in Jerusalem, I did that very thing in Jerusalem. After receiving authority from the high priest, from the head priest, he said, I myself threw many of the Christians, God's people, in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Often I went from one synagogue to another, punishing them and trying to make them blaspheme. And in my wild fury against them, I even went so far as to persecute them outside the country in foreign cities. He was determined. And we read elsewhere in Scripture, he says, I did all things with a clear conscience. He did all of that. He imprisoned, he destroyed, he condemned to destitution our brothers and sisters in the faith with a clear conscience. Your conscience cannot be your guide. Just because something seems right doesn't make it right. I say this often, and I mean this. I love you, but I really don't care what you think, believe, feel, or prefer. Just like you shouldn't care about that, me, when it comes to the things of God. All that matters is what God has said. Brandon might prefer to have a rock band up here. Brandon's a really good bass player, one of the best I've ever heard. And I tell you what, you get Brandon and Todd and a few of these good musicians up here, we can have an awesome band. It would sound great. That's what I prefer. Doesn't matter. The Word of God says, no instrumental music with your voice on. It's on any subject. It just doesn't matter what you think is right, what you feel is right, because that's if it's not authorized to do so. Look at here. Look at the fallacy. Proverbs 14:12. There can be a way which seems right to a person. It seems right to me, but its ends are the ways of death. Sometimes what seems right to you is right, but it could also be wrong. Proverbs 20:26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. That's hard. But he who lives by wisdom will escape. What wisdom? Well, the wisdom that's from heaven. That's from God. It's like this. Our conscience, we all have one. It's like a clock. It's like a clock, like the one back there on the wall, or maybe what you're wearing on your wrist. It's like a clock, and it works properly if it's set correctly. How good is your clock if you set it off? Ben's got a clock in his Jeep. It's always a digital clock. It's always 6 minutes fast. Is that right? Slow. Always. I'll set it, boom, 6 minutes slow. I don't know why. It's no good. It's a worthless clock. Even if I set it properly, it goes wrong. But your conscience is like that. And perhaps once our conscience, once our emotions, once our feelings have been set up, if you will, by the teaching of Jesus and his apostles, then it can be of assistance to us, but only that. It's only an assistant, and it's definitely not profitable to us before it's set properly. So unless what your conscience is telling you is can be and is confirmed by the Word of God, then what you believe, well, it's from man. It's from man. It's not from God. It should be evident that any religious practice or doctrine based upon feelings or conscience alone is from man and not God. Now, let me give you one more very quickly before we run out of time. If it's based upon what we would call human wisdom, then it is from man. It's easy to see. Many people believe that through their own wisdom, they can determine right and wrong. And that is actually true. We have that ability to determine right and wrong. It is wrong to walk up and smack Tanner in the face. It's just wrong. Even if he does something that offends me, it's wrong, right? It's wrong. We can do that. And it makes sense if we take that ability that we have as moral, created beings to understand, to discern that. It makes us different from the animals in many ways. Well, we can apply that to religious things. See, if it makes sense to them, then it's got to be true. And if you ever spend a lot of time talking to people in the world today who are, many times they'll describe themselves as spiritual but not religious, you're going to hear a lot of reasoning along these lines. And I appreciate people who are there because I'm more that way. I'm more spiritual than religious. That is true. I don't put my hope in a religion or a religious body. I put my hope in Jesus Christ and my relationship with him. But a lot of times people will take this ability to discern and say, if it doesn't make sense to me, then I won't accept it. If it does make sense, then I'll do it. If it's right to me, if it's based upon my human wisdom, then it must be fine. It's a lot of times the philosophy of religion comes in here. And really, that's not much more than secular humanism. Basically, I am God. I decide what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts, this is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God very lovingly but clearly puts us in our places, doesn't he? When it comes to our wisdom, it's foolishness. The wisest among us is foolishness compared to the foolish day of God. God at his worst is still wiser than man at his best. In fact, God has chosen. Here's how look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen, as Nathan referred to in his comments earlier, he chose to save man before time began in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human logic and wisdom. Now, this is a long passage. I am going to read the whole thing, so sit back, relax a little bit, follow along. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is one of the larger problems, I think, in our society today. Paul writes, "For the message about the cross is nonsense to those who are in the process of being destroyed. But to us, speaking of Christians, in the process of being saved, it's the power of God. Indeed, the scripture says," here quoting Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. Verse 20. Where does that leave the philosopher and the scribe or any other of today's thinkers? Paul asks, hasn't God made this world's wisdom look pretty foolish? For God's wisdom ordained that the world, using its own wisdom, would not come to know him. Therefore, God decided to use the nonsense of what we proclaim as his means of saving those who come to faith in it. Precisely because Jews ask for signs and Greeks try to find wisdom, we go on proclaiming a Messiah crucified on the cross as a criminal. To the Jews, this is an obstacle, he says. To the Greeks, it's nonsense. It's stupid. It's a contrary to human wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, this same Messiah is God's power and God's wisdom. And God's nonsense is wiser than humanity's wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than humanity's strength. Isn't that the same thing that Isaiah said? Same thing. Verse 26, just look at yourselves, brothers. Look at those whom God has called. Not many of you are wise by the world's standards. Not many wield power or boast noble worth. By the way, many of the early Christians were not much more than common laborers, slaves, fishermen, things like that. But God, verse 27, God chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise. God chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the strong. And God chose what the world looks down on as common or regards as nothing in order to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Verse 29, so that no one should boast before God. It is his doing that you are united with the Messiah, Jesus. He has become wisdom for us from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption as well. Therefore, as the scripture says, let anyone who wants to boast, boast about the Lord. You see that? God made a choice to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. It's his prerogative. It was his choice. And for us to know God's will, it's necessary for him to reveal it to us. Look in the very next chapter, starting in verse 9. But the scripture says, here again, another quote from Isaiah, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no one's heart has imagined all the things God has prepared for those who love him. I love that verse. It is to us, however, to Christians, to the children of God, it is to us, however, that God has revealed these things. How? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit probes all things, even the profoundest depths of God. For who knows the inner workings of a person except the person's own spirit inside him? Speaking of kind of our consciousness, our ability to think, the same thing, what's going on inside of our mind right now, right? That's kind of a way to think of it. So too, no one knows the inner workings of God except God's Spirit. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. He's talking about what happens when you become a child of God and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we might understand the things God has so freely given to us. He's done this through his Spirit-inspired apostles who wrote it. We read it, we obey it, and in turn, we receive the same Spirit. That's amazing. Our mind can commune with God's mind through this book. This book is what teaches us how, and it's how he's communicated what he wants us to know. That does not mean that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're going to start getting revelations and new... No. You're not going to write a New Testament or anything like that. But what we see here is that if we are just appealing to human reason to justify a certain practice, it will likely be for man and not God. We can know what is from God because we can read it, and we can know it's true because God's Spirit confirms it with our spirit. Now, we could spend a lot of time discussing what is not our sole standard of authority, but by establishing what it is, then we eliminate all others. And these are six of the most common ones people will hold on to when all they have to do is reject all of these and simply accept what is from Jesus and his inspired apostles. What is true is that nobody honestly wants to be led astray from the truth. I know a lot of people in the religious world and different denominations and groups and different clergy members and stuff. Nobody wants to be led astray. Nobody wants to be a fool and destroyed. But many are blindly following blind leaders. It's like Jesus warned. And these blind leaders amount to little more than false teachers who will secretly bring in these destructive heresies. Let's read this. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. The false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, teachings, doctrines, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Brothers and sisters, we need to know how to ascertain whether a religious doctrine or practice or teaching is from God or from men. You had better be applying the principles right now to make sure I am teaching what is from the Word of God. It's always your responsibility to check. And you know how to do that now. You know how to do that. You know that it must be based upon what Jesus and his authorized apostles taught, as opposed to any other standard of authority. You understand that sources other than that which is from heaven are not, listen, they're not intrinsically evil. I'm not saying that. They're not necessarily intrinsically evil. In fact, they can be quite helpful. What your mom and dad taught you may be very helpful to you. At least it should be if you had a good mom and dad. But they are counterfeit sources. These are counterfeit sources by which we establish our standard of authority and our practices and our teachings. Any use of them must be measured and kept in its proper place as inferior and submissive to the Lord and his eternal decree. That's just the bottom line of it. Well, the solution is quite simple, but it requires some effort, doesn't it? We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We must search the scriptures daily in order to determine whether something is true or false. And we must accept and teach the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that suit our agendas. Only then can we be sure that what we believe or what someone teaches is truly from God and not from man. And I can't stress enough, you better be doing it right now as I speak. I have no intention to lie or deceive you, but if I am, you better catch it. That's on you. It all comes back to following the pattern, doesn't it? Jesus has set forth patterns for us. He set forth a pattern. All we have to do is identify the pattern and follow it. It's just that simple. Jesus is our Messiah. He is our Savior, and we seek to emulate him in every way, to become more like him every day. This begins when we decide to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection. We die to sin, we're buried in water, we're raised to walk in the newness of life. He died in the flesh, he was buried in the tomb, and was raised on the third day. We reenact that. We obey the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. This is the only way to salvation. This is the only way that has been revealed from heaven that will secure your soul eternally. All others are from the adversary, or men, or both. And it all begins with a step. If you have not been immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, not as admission to a group or a proof that you had already been saved. No, you must be immersed for the remission of sins. If you have not done that, you have not done your part to secure your salvation. That can be changed with a single step. Only a step. I want you to hear Jesus' voice right now, not mine. I'm speaking on his behalf. He extends the invitation to you to come to him and be a child of God. So I will extend it on his behalf. If you are not a child of God currently, then you need to become one. If you're not sure, be sure. Be sure. You need to listen to the loving call. You need to obey the loving call. We answer it because of who he is and what he's done. He loves us. He gave himself for us. And your soul hangs in the balance. Don't leave here today unsure. Do not leave here today unsaved. It's a fool's mission to think you can play the time game. You might get many, many years. You may get many, many more moments. You may not. You have a moment now, and it begins with a step. If you need to respond, won't you come forward right now, together we stand to sing.